Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be here once again. I remember back in Pentecost, I was here, at least in the Portland area. A little bit more of a drive for myself and my wife. We come from Le Center, so it's a little bit further north. But it's good to be here. Beautiful weather, too. Have you wondered why people during the first century had problems accepting Jesus as the prophesied Messiah? Well, possibly because there have been false messiahs throughout the Jewish history. The figure or person the Pharisees and the Jewish people were looking for was a Jewish messiah who would deliver the Jews from oppression, from the Roman oppression. One of the earliest ones that I've researched online was called Simon of Perea, from around 5 BC to about 15 AD. Of course, this is around the birth of Jesus or a little while thereafter. He was a former slave of Herod the Great, and led a Jewish revolt and was also mentioned by Josephus. He elevated himself to that as a king, but the Roman soldiers met and defeated him in a battle. Then another one came around about the same time period. His name was Athronages. He was a leader of the Jews during the insurrection under Herod Archelaus. That was around 23 BC to about 18 AD. He apparently was a shepherd and set himself up as a king, then led the rebellion against the Romans once again, where he met his fate. Josephus also wrote about him. Nothing is said or mentioned what their claim to the messiahship was, such as if they performed any miracles. If you like a title, my title is Messiah's Miracles. Another early one around the mid-first century was Dositheos, the Samaritan. He tried to persuade the Samaritans that he was the Messiah. He was prophesied by Moses. He pretended to be the Christ, applying it to Deuteronomy 18:15, which merely says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So he wanted to be listened to by quoting that. Apparently, these so-called messiahs didn't read further of the scriptures that their claims and miracles would come to pass. Not too much mentioning of miracles, is there? A few others mentioned in the New Testament claiming such a title was Theudas. He was claiming to be the Messiah or someone famous to have people follow him, as he claimed to be a prophet and would actually prove it by performing miracles. It didn't work, nor did it last. He's actually mentioned in Acts. So let's turn to Acts for a minute here. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 36. Gamaliel was a Pharisee leader and teacher of the law during this time period. He was a grandson of the esteemed Hillel, the founder of one of the strongest school of religion during that time. He mentions Theudas and also another man known as Judas the Galilean. Acts chapter 5, verses 36. "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of man, it will come to nothing. So these two men may have made a claim around 6 AD or a little later of being the Messiah. Among the most prominent of the self-claimed messiahs was Bar Kokhba, who led the revolt against Rome about 100 years later, between 132 and 135 AD. During Bar Kokhba's revolt, one of the most famous figures in Jewish history, Rabbi Akiva, proclaimed him to be King Messiah. Unfortunately, Bar Kokhba, Akiva, and thousands of Jews were killed in 135 AD when the Romans stormed the stronghold of Betar. Shabbatai Zevi, on the other hand, was a self-proclaimed Messiah of the 17th century. So we see a pattern of Messiahs being claimed before, during, and after the time of Christ. Flourishing in the 17th century Europe, the Sabbatean movement spread among both the common people and even the rabbis. But when Shabbatai Zevi was arrested in 1666 by the Sultan of Turkey, he converted to Islam rather than face death. He was active throughout the Ottoman Empire and claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. There are many, many more throughout the centuries, but none could prove, based on the Old Testament writings of the prophets, what to look for in the coming Messiah, that they were the one true Messiah. These self-proclaimed saviors may have performed some kind of miracle, maybe a trick or even a sleight of hand, if you will, just to convince the people. Remember Moses during the Exodus, right? Facing the pharaohs and their magicians performing similar acts. The people during the first century may remember stories from the Mosaic period and the Exodus of miracles and signs performed, especially from Moses himself. But, of course, Moses had help from the Almighty God. Even when Moses performed miracles before the Pharaoh's own wizards, who were able to duplicate the same task. So even back then, probably thought the same thing during the first century. So let's look at what was prophesied about the Messiah that was to be like Moses. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. We'll see what was prophesied about the Messiah. He was supposed to be like Moses. Deuteronomy 18. A few of the early first century people claiming to be the Messiah uses verse 15 to claim the Messiahship. But they apparently didn't read further of the scriptures or the Torah at that time. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So look at verses 20 and 22. God said that if such a prophet who presumes to speak his own words in the name of the Lord and does not come to pass will be known as, of course, false prophet. These others we just heard about obviously didn't speak the proper words or obvious signs from God because their prophecies did not come about. Yet, Jesus provided examples of such signs. So let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The disciples wanted to know what signs to look for. Why not? Maybe they had an idea what signs to look for based on the Torah, based on the prophets of the Old Testament. They may have heard about these so-called former messiahs. So they wanted to, like everybody else, wanted to make sure. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So verse 5 can be expounded a bit more when Jesus said, many will come in his name. What Christ was explaining is that many will come to claim that they will speak for him or represent him. In other words, claim to follow Jesus and his teachings, but actually, only their own. He even pointed this out earlier when he said to be aware of false prophets. Certain miracles or feats may have been common during that time period in the first century. So when these men claiming to be the Messiah perform such feats, they may have gotten the attention of the people, what they might say so-called miracles or sleight of hand. Something to keep in mind is that these early leaders who claimed to be the Messiah had no big followings or known disciples. Their movement never continued on. Compared to those of Jesus and his disciples, who was known and became known as Christians. Some research shows that there is a rabbinic teaching that certain miracles would be reserved only for the Messiah to perform. Even John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus, wanted to confirm if his own cousin is that true Messiah. Let's go to back up a little bit in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at the words that John the Baptist said. He didn't come right out and ask if Jesus was the Messiah. So let's see what he said. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. Verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" So John's style, if you will, his style of inquiry, if Jesus is the one, is probably how Jesus knew this request came from John himself. Had John's disciples asked, "Are you the Messiah?" may have been a bit more difficult to respond to without revealing his identity as the true Messiah before the proper time has come for him to reveal himself as the Messiah. So, Jesus replied by telling John's disciples to report back to John of what they saw and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the ones with leprosy was cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. John would know Jesus was referencing the prophecy of Isaiah 29 and 35 of what the miracles of the Messiah would do. These are all miracles that only the true Messiah could perform, because all others before could not perform such messianic miracles. Only the true Son of God. Thus, the reason for Jesus' response to John's disciples, so he would truly know. Jesus not only performed those miracles, but others for further proof and to hopefully cause no doubt to the people that was watching and listening. The writings of the Apostle John shows and demonstrate that it could have been only Jesus of Nazareth to be the true Messiah. So let's look at the proofs or credentials of Jesus being the true Messiah that the people, especially the Pharisees, should have known. The miracle over nature, that's one. Considered his first miracle, Jesus turning water into wine, as described in John 2. Jesus told the servants to fill six large water pots with water. These pots were for ceremonial washing and basically held about 25 gallons each. Can you imagine Jesus making over 140 gallons of wine? John goes on and mentions that these are the beginning of signs that the Pharisees should have known as proof. So the second miracle, Christ's miracle over disease. Another miracle sign was Jesus healing the official's sick son at Capernaum. So let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's look at this miracle. John chapter 4, starting in verses 46. It appears this official's son was so sick that he was actually on his deathbed. John 4, verses 46 through 54. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This miraculous healing was proven when this official and his servants figured it out that his son was healed the moment Jesus said it would be. A third miracle, miracle over the physical body. This miracle was performed at the Pool of Bethesda, healing a man that was an invalid or lame. This is further on in John chapter 5. We'll read this in John chapter 5. It appears this pool had healing powers brought on by an angel of God. So let's read about this, John chapter 5. Verses 2 through 9. "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, and said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was a Sabbath. Well, God may have healed the first person who entered this pool, entered the pool first when the angel was stirring up the water. And apparently it only happens about once a year, and most likely during the feast, even though it doesn't specify exactly which one. But it also, on the other side of that book, depended on that person's one faith as well, that God will heal them. Jesus was using the same point that if this man believed in him, the Messiah, then from his faith, Jesus would heal him. And this is seen by the man's response of trying to get into the pool from verse 7. The power and proof of this miracle is that this man was not the first one into the pool. Remember, the first one in usually gets the healing. He was not the first one. Yet, he was still healed and in front of all these witnesses around the pool. Such healing is similar to other instances, like that of when the shadow of Peter fell upon them, or when Paul's handkerchief was laid upon them. Jesus was once again fulfilling prophecy that other self-proclaimed messiahs could not, as seen in Isaiah. So let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 35. This is one of those prophetic scriptures that the Pharisees should once again have known and used as proof of that true Messiah. What'd they do? Well, ignored it. Totally ignored it. It's probably the scripture Jesus referred to for his reply to John the Baptist as proof of his messiahship. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So look at Isaiah's words in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah is saying that when the true Messiah comes, then, or at that time, people will see he is a true one when the eyes of the blind are open, the deaf hear, and the lame healed. Next, I would say Messiah miracle number 4 is when Jesus performed his miracle later when he healed a blind man since birth, as mentioned in John chapter 9. What makes this miracle important is that this man has been blind since birth and not becoming blind in the last several years, his whole life. This makes Jesus' miracle that much more powerful and proof needed that the people knew this man and know that he was truly blind and not some kind of trick or stunt. Notice that this man was taken by his family to a place where he could beg for money. So there were a lot of people around as eyewitnesses, once again, to Jesus' miracle. So if you still have your spot there in Isaiah, let's go back a few chapters, Isaiah 29. See the fulfillment of this type of prophecy that Christ did. Isaiah 29. Isaiah is prophesying about the upcoming woe to Jerusalem, including its blindness by ignoring, like a blind person, God's laws. Yet this is also prophetic to the coming Savior. Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So Isaiah provides a glimpse of the true Redeemer that will come and perform miracles to show that God does care and will heal those needing it. The fifth miracle that Christ performed to show proof of his messiahship is back in John. John covers a lot of the spiritual part of Christ. This is his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. This is in John chapter 6. If there were women and children, this number could be more, all from a few loaves of bread and fish. Many of these followers probably just came for the free food. Just get some free food and then just leave. A lot of them did that. But all they had to do is follow and listen to Christ's words. and get fed. But that's okay, because that is one way Jesus gathered and gained such a large following. He fed them both physically and spiritually. John 6, verses 12 through 14. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments and remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. Notice the fragments, not like loaves, lots of loaves. Fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So notice some final words Jesus said to his disciples in verse 12. After they ate, he told his disciples to gather up the remaining bread. These were not just merely crumbs, but the broken portions that were handed out for distribution. The miracle isn't so much the loaves of bread, but that of pieces that were broken off by the loaves. These were multiplied. This itself helped convince the disciples to believe that such a miracle was from the true Messiah. Miracle number 6 is this miracle was more focused to be seen by Jesus' select disciples. This is when Jesus walked on water coming towards his disciples. Once again, notice in John chapter 6. Notice that John included about how far his disciples had rowed, 3 or 4 miles. That's definitely a long distance, which also helped seal Jesus' miracle, walking out there that far. It's another way that Christ proved to his disciples that this was not a trick. Here's an interesting point. The other false messiahs, or even their Pharisaic rulers, called upon God to perform any kind of miracles or approval from God. Even Moses called upon the name of the Almighty God to show his power and presence to Pharaoh. So what's interesting is that Jesus never called upon God or his Father to claim the storm or to calm the storm or provide the manna in any of the other miracles. But he did perform his miracles in union with his Father. Of course, now we're coming to the last and the biggest miracle that helps solidify Jesus' position as a true Messiah, and only which the Son of God can perform. You all probably can figure this one out. The biggest miracle, impossible to do with any other human unless you are the true Son of God, was when Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. No one else previously claiming to be the Messiah was able to do this. Christ knew this. He was the only one who could raise someone from the dead. And he did this with Lazarus. And of course, once again, in front of eyewitnesses. John chapter 11, verses 38, starting with verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." 4 days is key here, making sure the body is dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you allow, that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he had died, and he who had died come out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus basically made sure this was not a trick. He took his time getting there and even waited those 4 days. Notice Lazarus' grave clothes. They were still attached and wrapped around him. This would make it difficult for any regular person claiming to be the Messiah to perform such a miracle or even a trick to fool the audience and witnesses observing this. I'll look at another Messiah miracle. I call it miracle number 8, like the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles. A representation of a great resurrection of all the people back to life. In ancient times, it was difficult to know if a person was actually dead. So the person could have been sleeping or ill or as appear to be dead. Bells was used to tie to the body after burial. So if the bell rings, they would know that person is not dead. That's how we get the phrase, saved by the bell. But the ultimate sign was when Jesus predicted his own resurrection. This form of miracle establishes Jesus' claim to the Messiahship. And he claimed this from the very beginning. Jesus not only fulfilled the miracles that he told John the Baptist of healing the blind, the lame, the lepers, and raising of the dead as foretold in prophecy, but also the miracle that only the true Messiah could perform. So for my last scripture, let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 4. Peter is speaking to the local Sanhedrin, rulers and elders. He's probably pointing out to them that from all of these other people who proclaim to be the Messiah, this Jesus whom they persecuted is that man. Acts 4, verses 12, one scripture. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There are now miracles from the true Messiah that awaits us. That we shall be changed, many after the resurrection, in the twinkling of an eye, from physical to spiritual. To be in and part of God's everlasting kingdom. And we know this to be true from our Messiah's words and his miracles.